Romans chapter 9. So we started this chapter last week. I mentioned that this begins a trilogy of chapters. These three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, are focusing about on Israel. And that's important to keep in mind looking at this. This is Paul talking about Israel and their specific role in history, their role in God's plan and purpose. And the key, the heart to all this is not salvation, but God's mercy. And I think that that's what causes a lot of confusion, and that's what results in Calvinism being brought into or taken out of these chapters. It's not its understanding the audience that's being addressed or being spoken of in these three chapters and the subject of these three chapters. So we've gotten down to verse 8. We'd started on that last week. So let's pick it up there of Romans chapter 9, verse 8. And he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He's talking about Abraham and his two offspring, Ishmael from, what was her name? Hagar, thank you. Hagar, where it was Abraham trying to help God out with the plan and purpose, and the product of that was Ishmael, a work of the flesh. God rejected that. God never accepted Ishmael as a seed. God says, I promised you a seed. I promised you a seed through Sarah. And even though you're long past childbearing years, her womb is dead, your body is dead, Abraham, I'm going to bring to you a child through Sarah. And that was Isaac, the child by promise, the child by trusting in God's promises, the promised seed. One's a work of the flesh, the other's a work of the Spirit. That's the contrast that he's using between these two. The one is the chosen seed. God says, this is the one that I look to. I don't consider him your offspring. I'm going to bless him. He's going to receive, because he is your child, there's some blessings he's going to receive. But this is the one that all of the promises that I made to you about the land and the seed multiplied, all of those are going to come through Isaac and not Ishmael. So God rejected Esau, Ishmael, and chose Isaac. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The promise is what's in view here, not the works. Not the works of the law, not the works of the flesh. The promise that God has made, that's what's important, based upon faith. Chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, notice God has forgotten some things, hasn't he? Because Abraham did stumble. But God put that aside. It was wrong. There was judgment because of that. And it was done and put aside. And now he picks up Abraham at 100 years old. And I believe Ishmael is about 13 at this time. And he says, now, Abraham's strong in faith. He believes me. He's trusting in the promise. Even though back over here, he failed. God put that aside. Abraham's gotten beyond that. And now the promise is by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promise. That's the mercy of God. God showed her mercy. The child of promise are counted for the seed. Israel appealed in the time of Jesus Christ walking on the earth. Israel's appeal to Abraham was much like Abraham and Hagar producing Ishmael. It was only in the flesh. They had a legitimate claim that they were descendants of Abraham, according to the flesh. But spiritually, they're a long way from away from Abraham. And God says, I don't count the flesh as a seed. It's according to promise, by faith. Those who will trust me. Arabs can claim Abraham as their father. In fact, they do. The Muslims, though, say that Ishmael is the seed which all of the promises of Abraham must funnel through. Now, God said it's Isaac. So there's, in a sense, they've got a legitimate claim to Abraham, but they're just tracing back through the one that God has already rejected. God didn't count Ishmael at all. And most Jews today are just like those of the first century. Their claim is to the physical, the fleshly, even though it's through Isaac, but it's not according to promise. And they're really not, in that sense, Abraham's seed, because it's strictly flesh. Look at verse 9, Romans chapter 9 and verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for which the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So Abraham had two offspring, actually had many more, but the ones most popularly known are Ishmael and Isaac. But after Sarah died, he took Keturah, and I forget how many, there was a bunch of children that he fathered through Keturah later on, but they don't even count into this equation whatsoever. With Abraham, basically, you've got Ishmael and Isaac. But then with Isaac, you've got maybe a similar situation. Only this time it's twins, Jacob and Esau. And he brings in the idea of election. God did choose Jacob over Esau. No question about that. And it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I don't have the verses on this. I won't go into much detail, but I just say this. A lot of times the words we use today don't equate with how the Bible uses them. When we think of hating, it's to the extreme of, you know, wishing somebody harm, wishing them dead even, or something like that. Some malicious feelings along with that. But hate can also mean a lesser love. And in the context here, you know, if you don't hate your father and your mother, well, as we use the term hate, that seems completely contrary to everything else taught in the Bible. And it is. Because the point is, you love one more than the other. We're to love God more than anything else. God loved Jacob more than he loved Esau. Not that he despised him, not that he was going to do him harm. He just didn't love Esau as much as he loved Jacob. That's the hate there. But the promised seed is mentioned here. And the promises, they come by trusting solely in the promise of God. Not any effort or action on their part, not of the flesh. God made this choice between Esau and Jacob. Why? Because he can. He's God. You ever, as a parent, you ever come to a place where you got to make a decision? Now, this is a poor analogy because oftentimes our decisions are flawed. But sometimes you just, okay, right or wrong, this is what we're going to do because we got to make a decision now. And here's where we're going. And sometimes the family gets real upset. And sometimes later, you're not real happy with it either. But you made a decision. The difference is when God does it, it's totally right. It's totally just. God chose Jacob over Esau. That was election. He made that decision. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And as it says in another place, you know, what right does the clay have to tell the potter what he's doing? God had a plan. One of these had to be chosen. That's the one. This is a direction it's going to go. We need to learn to trust and depend upon him instead of questioning what God does. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Absolutely not. What God did was right. Let me just stop there. Any questions or comments to this point? Kathy?
The people that choose to accept that Ishmael is the line, the lineage, are they doing that just because he was firstborn?
Mm-hmm. Basically, yeah.
Because I don't see any other reason why they would.
I mean, Muhammad is the one that made that decision.
Right. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. But it was just Muhammad that said, okay, this is the
problem. He was an anti-Semite. He hated the Jews.
Right.
He hated Christians too. And he fought against both of them. And, you know, for whatever reason, he found this and he said, okay, I'm going to go this way with my religion. And that's what he developed the whole thing on. So I'm sure that, you know, I can't get into his mind, but I'm sure it had something to do with the idea, well, the Jews go this way through Isaac, so we're going to go this way. Dan, do you have something?
Yes. On Romans
because we're looking at verse 13 in chapter 9. Let me get
chapter 4, verse 6.
Mm-hmm. Right. He's of course the law wasn't even given yet at this time, but he's using that as the illustration that, you know, one's by the flesh, the other's by faith. Okay. Somebody else had a hand up back here? See hands moving. Swatting flies, all right. Verse 15. So is there unrighteousness with God? Verse 14, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, now watch this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Jacob wasn't any better than Esau. Jacob was a scoundrel, right? Conniver, deceiver. I mean, that's what his name means. Can't think of what. Supplanter. The idea is, sneak in and take somebody's place. He was a scumbucket. It wasn't righteousness with him. God chose him. He was weak. He was a conniver. But God chose him to show what God could do through anybody. He didn't deserve anything. It was God's choice. It was election. It was not salvation. It was God showing mercy. Mercy is certainly a part of our salvation, but it's not the complete package. There's so much more to it than that. But this is what the Calvinist does, is they take the introduction of the thought of election and mercy and immediately extrapolate it to mean salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God making a decision to extend mercy to somebody. You read through the book of Deuteronomy and you read about a guy that went out and kindled, gathered sticks to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. What happened to him? He was executed, right? Because he violated the Sabbath. But then you get later on down into the 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and you read about this fella that sees somebody else's wife. And he takes her, and he lies with her, and she's with his child. So then he conspires to have her husband killed to cover up his sin. And God showed him mercy. The one guy was executed for gathering sticks to start a fire to cook. The other guy, on two counts, should have been executed according to the Old Testament law. God showed him mercy. Why? Because he's God. It's not salvation. It's God's choosing to extend mercy to somebody. You ever have somebody do something to you, something nasty to you, and you just forgive them? Probably not as often as we should, huh? It's mercy. The thing is, God is always righteous. when he does and when he doesn't. He chose to show mercy. Election was not the rejection of Esau. Right? It was just that he chose to extend mercy to Jacob. God saw that Esau was taken care of. Esau could pretty well take care of himself for the most part. But God chose to put mercy upon Jacob. And this is the one that I'm going to bring into being, the 12 tribes. They're going to be my nation of Israel. In fact, we're going to get to the point where this conniver, this deceiver, this liar, we're going to change his name to Israel, Prince with God. Because of God's mercy, which he extended to him. God demonstrated who he is and his unlimited ability to do whatever he wants. Questions or comments? Verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. See, that's the primary motivation behind what God's doing. I want people to know me, God says. I want my name to be spread abroad through the earth. This is a negative aspect here, but Pharaoh was used to do that. When the people of Israel started conquering the land of Canaan, the people of Canaan were fearful. This strange horde that's come up from Egypt and spent those 40 years in the wilderness is now coming in here. We've heard of them. We heard about what happened in Egypt. Now, probably the story was confused and messed up and twisted and changed, but the gist of it was they came out of Egypt. All of Pharaoh's armies were drowned in the Red Sea. God protected those people for 40 years in the wilderness and now has brought them across the Jordan River. What are we going to do? The people were fearful. And all that God had done through that was to put the fear of him in the hearts of the people. How can we stand against such a God as this, that this people worships? God wants his name known. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And let's just take a thought from this. That's what God wants in us. I want to show my power in you. Hey, Philip, give you them to eat. Another chance to display himself. Well, what, nuts? 20,000 people? How are we going to feed all them? Well, here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, tell people sit down. Watch this. And they ate and were filled and gathered 12 baskets full. And the people said, what kind of a God is this? God's showing his power. That's what he wants to accomplish in our lives. If we would just let him. You know, get out of the way and try to quit trying to figure it out ourselves like Abraham and Hagar did. Yeah. Oh, God needs some help here. That was a mess. But when man has reached his extremity, it's an opportunity for God to reveal himself for who he is. Verse 18, therefore hath he on mercy on whom he will have mercy, whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed to say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? What right do I have to speak against God? Got a little ahead of myself here. Again, the key of the whole context here is God showing mercy, even though there's no repentance. God raised up Pharaoh, Romans 13:1. God ordains the powers that be. 8 years of Barack Obama, a new term of Donald Trump. Both of them were ordained by God. It's in God's control. Pharaoh was evil. Did God make Pharaoh evil? He knew what Pharaoh was. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a... God knows what he's choosing. He's got a purpose in the doing of it. He knew when he chose Judas Iscariot as one of the 12, he was a devil. He knew what he would do, and it fit right into his plan and purpose. He knew Pharaoh. He knew his heart. He knew how he would respond. Fit right into his plan and purpose. Because he's not going to let my people go. He's going to make it harder on them. And then I'm going to bring these plagues. And he'll give up. And then he'll retract. And he'll give up and retract. 10 times. No, 9 times. Well, actually, 10 times too. Because he said, get out of here. And then he went after him. Because God knew what Pharaoh was. And he chose him for that purpose. Pharaoh was evil. God didn't make him such. Pharaoh rejected God's message and hardened his heart. God's actions resulted in a further hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But he was already bent that way. God didn't make him that way. God knew how he'd respond and used him to fulfill his purpose. Look at Romans 2:25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. I'm not sure when I had that verse. But Proverbs 29 says this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. In all of this, though, there's one thing I want to remind you of. Look at Micah chapter 7. Pharaoh, an example of a man who is just wicked and evil, and God used him for his purpose. But look at Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is God like unto thee, but that pardoneth? Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Because again, as it says in Micah, God delights in mercy. If you look at the kings of Israel after the division of the kingdoms, and you follow down through the kings of Judah, you come to a man named Manasseh. Manasseh reigned longer than any of the other kings over the nation of Judah. 55 years. Longer than any of them. And he was the most wicked of the southern kingdom of Judah. You know what happened at the end of Manasseh's life? He introduced idolatry and all kinds of wickedness and evil and was guilty himself of all kinds of stuff. At the end of his life, he repented. And the God who delights in mercy acknowledged that and responded to that and extended mercy to that man. Now, the effects of what he'd done throughout his reign of terror continued on and further eroded the southern kingdom of Judah. But God extended mercy to him. There's another example in the Bible. A book with just four chapters. The Reluctant Preacher. Go to Nineveh. Tell those people that in Nineveh, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy that city. And Jonah didn't want to go. In fact, he didn't go at first. God says, nope. He took him through the fish's belly and finally got him there. And he preached a message of condemnation. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Period. And what did the people of Nineveh say? It may be that God will forgive us. They had no promise of that. They threw themselves upon God's mercy. And what'd they get? Because God delights in mercy. And with those two examples in mind, you can go back to Romans chapter 9 and you look at Esau and Ishmael and Pharaoh. And any one of them, by repentance, could have been recipients of God's mercy. You say, well, God chose them or chose against them. So, God chose against Nineveh. But he still responded to their repentance and appeal for mercy. So as we look at this, you keep in mind, number one, it's about Israel, their role in God's plan and purpose. It's about God's mercy. And we see that God's mercy is available to any who will seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near, who will forsake his way and the unrighteous man forsaking his thoughts and return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Any questions or comments tonight before we close? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. We looked at the verse this morning in Lamentations. It is because of your mercies that we are not consumed. Because your compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, God, for that mercy. God, help us, if nothing else tonight, to have gotten a better grasp of what mercy really means, of the value of it in our own individual lives. And God, help us to strive that we need not be the recipients of your mercy as much or as often. God, help us to labor that you would be pleased with our service of you. And help us, God, to reach out in mercy to those around us that we might see them come to know you as Savior. Thank you, God, for your blessings. Lord, we think tonight of the Palazzo family. God, help them through this difficult time. God, we place her in your hands, we pray, for your will to be done. Our desire would be to see this wife and mother returned to her family. If it be your will, Father, we pray that be the case. But regardless, Father, we trust you. And we pray for your comfort and strength for the family through this time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.